If I'd been there, witnessed the miracles of Jesus, seen with my own eyes all that he did, and been able to touch him even, then I'd believe. Now, that is the sort of comment that has been made to me many times. Maybe it's been made to you. Maybe you've said it yourself as we've been looking through John's Gospel since the beginning of the year. We've seen Jesus turn plain old water into vintage claret. We've read about him healing a dying little boy, enabling a paralyzed man to walk, giving sight to a blind man. We saw how he fed 5,000 men with a little boy's packed lunch of bread and fish, and how everyone at the end of that miracle had that Christmas dinner experience, you know, full to bursting. And then last week, the raising of Lazarus, a man who'd already been in a tomb for 4 days, his flesh already rotting, yet at Jesus' command came back from the dead, walked out of the tomb and lived a normal life, as if anyone could live any normal life after that sort of experience. So perhaps you've thought to yourself in these last weeks, if I'd been able to witness any one of those miracles, well then I'd become a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you already are a follower of his, and then maybe you've been thinking, well, you know, it'd be so much easier to be unwavering in my faith if only I'd seen those miracles. Well, if that's how you're thinking, or if you ever think, then Thomas is our man. See, here in verse 24, Thomas is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He did witness every one of those miracles and many more, yet still he doubted. See, that's what was going on. He was actually unbelieving. Do you see it there at the end of verse 25? Unless this happens, he says, I will not believe it. Now, admittedly, Thomas missed the really big one. He missed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He'd seen all the other miracles, but he missed the miracle to top all miracles. Can you believe it? Can you imagine being in that situation? A friend of mine was telling me about a friend of hers just this week who knows everything going on in his street, lives in a little street in central London. He knows every movement of all the neighbours, all the gossip. If you want to know what's going on, you go to him. It seemed nothing happens on the street without his noticing it. But there was a police, big police drugs bust on the house exactly opposite his house and over the road from him, and he slept right through it. And he missed, you see, the really one big event that really mattered in the street. Now, Thomas here missed something even more significant, the most significant event in the life of Jesus. He'd witnessed all the other miracles that we've been looking at for the last 6 weeks, except the most astonishing event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was very simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. Look at verse 24. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So when the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord in verse 25, Thomas said, I don't believe it, you see. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side. Remember when the sword was put up into his side? Unless I put my hand there, I will not believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. Despite, you see, seeing all the other miracles. And of course, that is exactly what people say today. I'd believe if I saw it for myself. Now, there are two great problems with that statement, if I saw, I'd believe. The first problem is it's not true. And the second is it's not possible. Firstly, it's not true. It's not true to say, if I saw, I'd believe. Thomas himself is an example of that. See, Thomas had seen all the miracles. As we've seen over these last weeks, any one of the miracles should have been, indeed ought to have been enough to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Haven't you noticed that as you've seen these miracles? Haven't you gone away each week thinking, any one of the miracles is enough for me to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he is everything that this world is about? Well, Thomas had seen them all, but he wanted one more. He wanted the resurrection. Yeah, the biggest one. But until I see that, I won't believe. One more miracle. We always want one more. That's how we are, isn't it? And it happens all the way through John's Gospel. Thomas is just the culmination of what has been building up in John's Gospel. Can I just show you that? Turn back with me to chapter 6, and we'll see it happening there. And then we'll go on to chapter 9 and see it happening there as well. But chapter 6, verse 25, page 1070. See, we see here people who see miraculous signs, yet they want to see just one more. In chapter 6, at the beginning, verses 1 to 14, has been the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then we come to verse 25, Jesus has moved away from the area, but people have followed him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You see, so he's talking to people here who actually had witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Not only witnessed it, they'd eaten the miracle. But look what happens in verse 27 to 31. Jesus goes on, verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." Look at this. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Can you believe verse 30 and 31? Jesus, what can you do to prove that you are the one who can give bread from heaven? Indeed, Jesus is going to go on to say, "I am the bread from heaven." What can you do to prove that? Well, that's what he's just done. He's fed 5,000 people with just a little boy's packed lunch. He's already proved it, yet they want another miracle. You see, if you don't understand the miracles, it doesn't matter how many miracles you see. You won't actually become a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just about seeing things, it's understanding what they mean. We saw that in John chapter 4. I won't go through all that again, because many of you will have been here when we saw that in the second miraculous sign. Well, look on to chapter 12. It happens again. Chapter 12, verse 37, at page 1080. I think probably one of the most astonishing verses in John's Gospel, if not the New Testament. When you read it, you can't believe it. Chapter 12, verse 37. "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs," and by the way, he's done all six miraculous signs by now. The only thing he hasn't done is risen from the dead. He's done everything, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, in their presence, they still would not believe in him." Isn't that the most astonishing verse? Can you believe that actually happened, that people didn't believe? It's almost more unbelievable they didn't believe, even though they saw all those things, isn't it? In their presence. See, these miracles were not done in a corner, out of the way, to a selective few, not performed with trick photography or any carefully stage-managed techniques. No, in full view of them all, in their presence, Jesus did all these things. Some of the 5,000 still had the taste of fish in their mouths, and yet, verse 37, they still would not believe in him. Some had seen the raising of Lazarus. They knew he'd been dead for 4 days already. They knew he was so dead that his rotting flesh was starting to pong in the heat of the Palestinian summer. They saw him walk out of the grave at Jesus' command, yet, verse 37, it was done in their presence, yet they still would not believe in him. Isn't that astonishing? See, just saying, "I want another miracle, I want to see," doesn't prove anything. And why is that? Well, verse 42 and 43 help us. You see, some people in those verses had the conviction that Jesus was really who he said he was, but they didn't really have the courage of their convictions. Look at verse 42. "At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him." They did believe. "But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." What a terrible indictment. They loved praise from men more than praise from God. I remember a conversation that I had a couple of years ago with a girl who, she said to me, "I believe God's there. I believe Jesus existed. I believe that he died for our sins." As we chatted, I'm not sure she entirely understood what that meant, but she knew the jargon. She'd obviously been speaking to other Christians. And when she was saying that she believed all those things, I was thinking to myself, well, then why don't you follow Jesus Christ? And as we spoke further, we got to the heart of the issue. She said to me, "What will my friends say if I become a Christian? They'll reject me." Well, I thought, they're fine friends they are, aren't they? And then she said, "You see, if I do follow Jesus, I know I'm going to have to give up all sorts of things." That was the heart of the issue. It all boiled down to this, you see. She liked people liking her. She liked the praise of men more than the praise of God. She didn't want Jesus to upset things. That was the problem with these people. They had seen all the miracles. We can see all the miracles. We can be convinced of who Jesus is. But if we love praise from men more than praise from God, we will not follow Jesus Christ unreservedly and wholeheartedly, no matter how many miracles we witness. So you see, seeing miracles is not the key to following Jesus Christ. How some churches and some Christians in Britain need to grasp that. You may well have come across people who say, you know, if we perform miracles, then people will believe in Jesus. They say that is evangelism in power, with power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, that is contrary to what John is saying right through his gospel. People saw miracles that Jesus performed and still they would not believe. So churches that teach that miracles are the way to engender faith simply have not read John's gospel carefully enough. And look, I'm not saying that miracles don't happen today. Just simply that if we just do miracle after miracle after miracle, even if we could do it, wouldn't mean that people would believe. Maybe you're an unbeliever here who is saying, you know, if I saw, then I'd believe. Well, can I ask you to have some moral honesty? Is that really the reason? Or is there actually a bit of a smokescreen? Are you really not prepared to believe because you know that to submit to Jesus means making some demands on your life? Are you just saying, well, you know, I need a bit more evidence? Now, if you do need more evidence, fine, keep looking for the evidence. But actually, if it's just a case of, well, actually, even if you give me all the evidence in the world, I still won't believe, well, just be honest about that. That's really important. So witnessing all the miracles is no guarantee of believing them. And Thomas is our example of that par excellence back in John 20. We'll go back there and we'll stay in John 20 now, page 1089. So you see, Thomas had seen all the miracles, but he didn't believe when the disciples said in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. I've got to see for myself, he says in verse 25. So Thomas shows us, firstly, it's just not true to say, if I were there, then I'd believe. And this is the second point. It's not possible. See, it's not possible for everyone to see this miracle of the resurrection, is it? As far as the resurrection is concerned, we're all in Thomas's situation, in the wrong place at the wrong time. Here we are in London, 2001, not Jerusalem, 33 AD. And of course, we make up the majority of people, as far as this is concerned, the majority of people who've ever lived. When it comes to seeing Jesus Christ's earthly life, the vast majority of people who've ever walked this planet were in the wrong place at the wrong time, weren't they? Even most who were born at the right time were in the wrong place, just like Thomas. He lived at the right time, born at the right time. He even lived in the right city. He just wasn't around when Jesus came to the disciples. So do you see in verse 24? Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So in verse 24, Thomas represents the vast majority of humanity. I'd love to know what Thomas thought when the disciples announced verse 25, we've seen the Lord. I wonder if he thought that they were just pulling his leg, you know, egging him on. We've seen the Lord. He certainly didn't believe it, did he? He's very childish, but I might as well tell you this story. A group of friends who all studied at Oak Hill College to do this job, to be vicars together, and we try to meet up once a year. And last year we had like our reunion here in London. They all came to me. And four of them arrived, and myself obviously at home. And we were waiting for Nigel, the sixth member of our group, to arrive. He was coming all the way from Canterbury. And as we sort of heard the doorbell ring, I said to the others, go and hide in the other room, you see. We're all great. I'm 38, but it's pathetic, isn't it? But they went and hid in the room. And I opened the door. And Nigel said, hello. And I said, Nigel, he said, isn't it today? I said, no. Well, you should have seen his face drop. We come all the way. We walked in and the others all walked out and all laughed. It was great fun. It was very childish. I wonder if that's what was going on in Thomas's mind. Is that what they're up to? We've seen the Lord. Oh, yeah. See, it's easy to see how the conversation went. Look at verse 25. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe it. Why did he say that? He said it because he'd probably just said to them, tell me about this incident. And they'd have said, verse 20, he showed us his hands and his side and he said, peace be with us. Thomas, still not believing them, pushed them further. And when did this happen? And they replied, verse 19, it was on the evening of the first day of the week. We were together with the doors locked. So how did Jesus get in then? Said Thomas. You can just see it going, can't you? I guess that was the essence of the conversation, which is why when Jesus did appear to Thomas, it happened in exactly the same way. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you, exactly the same. Then he said to Thomas, just to show that he knew the conversation that had gone on, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. Very important, there's nothing commendable about Thomas's doubting. It is the opposite of believing. It is unbelief. This actually is a rebuke from Jesus. Well, of course, when Thomas saw that, he did believe. He did stop doubting. He said, verse 28, my Lord and my God. But look, here's the key verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. That helps us to see why Jesus actually rebuked Thomas in verse 27. It wasn't just that Thomas doubted the resurrection, but that he doubted the disciples' words. You see, the other disciples were the eyewitnesses. They had seen the risen Jesus Christ. Thomas should have believed it, because Thomas was in the same boat as the majority of all humanity who would come after, in the wrong place at the wrong time. So if Thomas took that line, and everybody took that line, that was the end of Christianity. See the problem? Thomas should have believed the disciples because they were eyewitnesses. It's very interesting, isn't it, that in other areas of life we treat eyewitnesses as reliable, we believe them. In a court of law, they hold an awful lot of weight. They can take a jury beyond reasonable doubt, to the point of conviction, life sentence. I haven't yet met anyone who questions the validity of using reliable eyewitnesses in a court of law. And there may be people who question it. I've just not met them yet. We rely on eyewitnesses to give us the facts. So it is with the resurrection. Are they reliable? The disciples say, we saw. We were eyewitnesses. You see, that's why Thomas should have believed them. And that's why Jesus said, verse 29, because you've seen me, you've believed. But look, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Believed what? Well, not only believe the resurrection happened, but believe the testimony of those who did see the resurrection. And hence verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of disciples which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you who, like Thomas, weren't there, are in the wrong place at the wrong time, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, John says, I was an eyewitness. These things were done in my presence. I've recorded these things for you, who are just like Thomas. Now, Jesus' concern, you see, in verse 29, is for those who would come after Thomas. People like you and me. Jesus knows that if we insisted that we wouldn't believe unless we put our finger in the wounds of Jesus' hands and our hand in the gash in his side, then we wouldn't believe. He's concerned for people like that. Then we wouldn't be blessed. See verse 29, blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. And that really is a calamity, because the blessing is there at the end of verse 31. Believing you may have life in his name, eternal life. That's what it's all about. It's that crucial. It really matters. It couldn't be more important, could it? If I'd been there, witnessed the miracles, seen with my own eyes all that he did, been able to touch him, then I'd believe. Well, if that's what you're saying, hopefully from today you've seen that's simply not true, because those who did see the miracles didn't believe. And secondly, you've realized, well, it's not possible, is it? Because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That has to be how it has to be for the majority of people if we want a historical faith, as we do. Well, we have all the evidence that we need right here. John has written his gospel that we may believe. So, unbeliever here, it's great you've come. This is the place to come to try and investigate. Here's all the evidence you need. Will you read John's gospel again? Think about the miraculous signs. Think about what they mean. And Christian, here's all the evidence you need, both for living the Christian life, but also for giving to your unbelieving friends and colleagues. Give them a Bible. You see, I don't expect people to believe because I say it's true, but because the disciples say it's true. They were there. They are the eyewitnesses. We can absolutely trust them. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you very much that Christianity is a historical faith with real things that happened in history that can be tested with eyewitnesses. Thank you that we're not just believing in something that may have happened, perhaps, or something that's just a feeling. And so, as we thank you that Christianity is a historical faith, that Jesus really rose from the dead, we pray then that you'd help us to realize then it has to be that we believe the eyewitnesses. Thank you for this book, not only the book of John, but the Bible, giving us all we need to believe. And we pray for us, whether we're believers or unbelievers at the moment, that we may become convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we have great hope for the future, eternal life. What a great thing to look forward to. We thank you in Jesus' name.